The life of Moses, we're in lesson number 2. We're looking at his passion and his personality. And I said this last week, just in the introduction, that everybody has some passion and everybody has some personality, though sometimes it is people's personalities are a little flatter than others. And you've probably met a person a time or two where you thought, boy, that person has absolutely no personality whatsoever. And the truth is everybody's personality is different. And we're going to look at this matter of passion. We're going to see what takes place with Moses as he grows up. And the big thrust is simply this, is this matter of making a choice. Making a choice. All of us have choices to make. And sometimes we don't maybe put the weight on those choices as much as we should of their importance. Sometimes I was thinking about, Brother Ed, all your prayer requests. You know, some might be sitting here thinking, well, he doesn't have that important of choices to make, but those choices you make will affect you for the rest of your life. And Moses is going to come to a place where he has to make a choice. All of us have an individual soul liberty that's God-given. That can never be taken away, by the way. They could throw you in jail, but guess what? You still have a will. You have free will. And you're accountable to God. And so this matter of choice is ever present before us. And really, what we choose will really determine a whole lot of things in our lives. Now, it is true that we don't have a lot of control over a lot of different things. But what we do have control over is what we choose, the choices we make. If you're on page number, I believe it's page number 7 in your books, the first fill in the blank is Moses' case. Moses' case. What was Moses' case? Verse number 11 tells us this, that Moses was a grown man. He was a grown man. In Exodus 2 and verse number 11, it says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was what? Grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So here's a choice that Moses made. He went out to look upon his brethren. He wanted to see what was going on with them. Now, we have the historical narrative account here in the book of Exodus, but when we look in Hebrews and when we look in Acts, we kind of see the heart matters of what's actually going on in Moses' heart. We'll see that in just a moment. Oftentimes, children will have a change of mind over and over again as they grow up. I remember myself, especially concerning their occupation in life. At one point, I thought about being a marine biologist, and I don't know why, I don't know what influenced me in that direction, but that changed, obviously, and as a child grows up, their thought processes start changing. At one stage in their lives, they want to be an astronaut. Another stage in their life, they decide they want to be a biologist. As they get older, it seems to me that the professions that appeal to the young folks are maybe the ones that are most glamorous or the ones that make the most money. They start gravitating towards those things. It's not always the case, but a lot of times it is. But as a child leaves his youth, he discovers he must make a choice for the direction of his life. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 25:70. He said, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. How many are here that would go back into their youth and days and have some regrets maybe of some of those choices you made? I think if all of us were honest, we could all raise our hands. Even you guys say, I haven't been living that long. Listen, you've probably already made some choices that you have some regrets about, no doubt. I want you to understand, Moses was beyond this stage, though. He is a grown man. The sins of his youth were done, and now the time would come for him to decide which way to go. Now we say, as we turn 18, nowadays we call that an adult, someone who's 18 years old. And if you were to look at this, you think, when it says Moses was grown, you think, okay, he's 18 years old, he's an adult. No, he's much older than that. But there comes a point in our lives when we start to understand the seriousness of life, the seriousness of life. When I was a young person, I thought I had everything before me. I could go on forever. I had all the choices. In other words, I could do whatever it is that I wanted to do and however it is I wanted to do it, and I could be what I wanted to be and go where I wanted to go and all of those things. But there came a day when I had to make some choices. Most of us have moved beyond the youth stage, most of us, and we cannot go back. But what we can do is choose to walk with God today. And so when we see here Moses' case, we understand he was a grown man. Now, how old was he? Acts 7 and verse 23, look in your books there. It says, and when he was full, I guess you get full when you get 40. When he was full, 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So we know from this text here in Acts 7 and verse 23 that this is the time frame that's mentioned in Exodus 2:11. He's 40 years old. I want you to think for a moment about Moses. Think about him. Think about how he had grown up in the house of Pharaoh. And he had. He was afforded all the pleasures of the known world. This was the powerful nation in the world at the time. And so by virtue of Moses growing up on Pharaoh's court, guess what he had access to? Anything and everything. Moses would be used to the benefits of royalty as he would have been attended by servants at every step. He would be traveling in high class everywhere he went. He'd have nothing but the finest. Imagine his upbringing. I grew up in a family that didn't have that much money. And there was always jealousy in my heart when I looked out and saw the cool kids with everything that I didn't have. I mean, they had it all. If they wanted Nikes, they had Nikes. I mean, whatever the cool thing was during that time frame, boy, they had it all. And can you imagine Moses here in the Pharaoh's house afforded all the pleasures and treasures of Egypt. He had the finest. Put that in stark contrast with the rest of his people, the nation of Israel. What was that condition of the people? You remember, they were under hard bondage. You remember, they were tasked every day. Yea, they were required through lashings and whippings to produce a set number of bricks. They built the treasure cities, the Bible tells us. They were under the scourge of Egypt. They were bondmen and bondwomen, surviving, just getting by day to day. By the way, some of you might be sitting here saying, that's me. I'm just getting by day to day. I'm just making it. I'm just barely getting through. Bitterness of spirit and crying to God for those who still believed in God had not succumbed to the plethora of Egyptian gods at this point. F.B. Meyer put it this way: he was brought up in the palace and treated as the grandson of Pharaoh. If he rode into the streets, it would be a princely equipage amid the cries of bow the knee. If he floated on the Nile, it'd be in a golden barge amid the strains of voluptuous music. If he wished for aught, the almost illimitable wealth of treasures of Egypt was within his reach. This was the life Moses had. In the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews, as I said, we'll see the matters of the heart. What exactly was Moses thinking at this moment? Well, we see letter B in your notes. Moses was mighty in words and deeds. That's the book of Acts tells us that. There in verse 22, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And not only did Moses have access to all the treasures, but Moses, in his training, would have learned a lot of different things that would have prepared him for a great place as being part of the royal family. He'd have been properly equipped to serve in the highest office of that country. Moses, in his training, he would have learned the language. You say, what's the big deal about that? He learned the language. There's two forms of that language, the Egyptian language at the time. If he just learned one of the forms, it would have been a monumental feat. Some 1,000 characters in the hieroglyphic language of the Egyptians. Now, how many do we have in the English alphabet? Now, don't flunk this one. Anybody? 26. How many in the Greek? Does anybody know that one? 24. The only one that really boggles the mind beyond that is it when you look at the Chinese language. And I'm told that they have some 50,000 characters in the Chinese language. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? A dictionary would only have 20,000 of those, a good dictionary. An educated man would have learned about 8,000. And to read a newspaper, you need to know about 3,000. Those are fun facts for free about Chinese. But he would have learned the hieroglyphic language. I mean, think about that. Some 1,000 different characters. He would have learned arithmetic, geometry, music, and poetry. If he did get advanced training, he would get astronomy, he would get law, he would get medicine, he'd get what they call the philosophy of symbols, he would get religious training. This was preparatory work for the important task that Moses would have later in his life. Here's the question: how good is it that God prepares us for what He has for us in future service? Of course, Moses had no clue. He had an inkling that he would be a deliverer for Israel. He didn't know how this was going to take place. He had not run into the burning bush at this point. But yet God was preparing him. And here's the question. This will be pertinent to you, brother. What skills is God going to allow you to learn that you can use for the service of the Lord? What skills? You know, there's many different folks in here. I could ask for occupations and find out the different things that you do. Do you understand this? That God requires a stewardship of everything that you know. It's not by accident that you're allowed to learn these things. God gave you this to be able to know, to think, put two and two together. Somebody came by my office earlier, talked about a job that he had, an artistic job. And he's able to do that. Why? Because God has given him the ability, the talent, to do things that are artistic. Now, some of you can't do anything artistic. I mean, you couldn't even draw a stick figure if you had to. And if you tried to, it would turn out looking like a scribbled mess. Some of you can do some things very artistic or are musically talented. But the fact is that God's design for us is to take those talents, and after you get saved, those spiritual gifts, and use them for the furtherance of His kingdom, His work. That's the answer to the riddle, what's this life about? You say, why am I here? To make money? No. To get to the highest job I'm going to ever get to, the highest rung on the corporate ladder? No. Your purpose in life is to glorify God. If you're a child of God, you're bought with a price. Bought with a price. We see this as all preparatory work. Just the other day, someone came in that has a special skill and did something that we could not do here at this church house. Had a special skill. He leveraged that for the work of the Lord. I'm convicted in a book that Dr. Sexton wrote. He talked about pioneer teams, people going out planting churches. Do you realize all the skills that it sets that it takes to go out and plant a church? You think, oh, just send a preacher somewhere and then, boom, it just happens. No. Oh, there's all kinds of stuff that comes up. Listen, that sign out there didn't get rebuilt on its own. There were people with special skills that did those certain things. You say, did God bring them here for just a time such as this? Absolutely. I have no doubt. I have no doubt. So here's the question. What would be Moses' choice? What would be his choice? And by the way, remember we have individual soul liberty. That means we have the freedom to choose. So above everyone's head is this big question mark. Question mark. What would be the choice? As much as we like to make choices for other people, it don't ever work out very well when we try to do that. You have to make choices individually. And the question mark's above your head. What is it you're going to do? So what would be Moses' choice? Well, let's look at it in our notes. Letter A. We're going to be skipping around a little bit. You're welcome to turn to those very passages in Hebrews, or you can look at the verses that I have there printed in the book for you. Moses' choice, that's number two. The fill in the blank, Moses' choice. Letter A, I want you to realize this. Moses was loyal to his brethren. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 11, the matters of the heart concerning Moses. And it says this, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years or grown up, that full 40 years, it says he refused to what? To be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So we see here, Moses was loyal to his brethren. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, let me ask you this. If he's not part of the royal family, who is he part of? Yeah, by him refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, really what he's doing is he's basically stepping out of the palace. Now, he might not have stepped out of the palace at the very moment, but by saying, I'm not going to be called Pharaoh's daughter, I don't want any connection with this. He's refusing to be identified with that family. When he cuts himself off from that family, guess what he cuts himself off from? Everything else. This is a bold move, can you imagine? Now, how much temptation would there be to say, I'm choosing this road. I've got all the riches of Egypt. I've got a great position ahead of me. I can have all the training I ever wanted. I can have access to anything I ever wanted. Or I can identify with these people over here who are under bondage and being scourged and whipped and despitefully used. It's a pretty bold step. But think of the life of ease he could enjoy. Think of the opportunity that could have been enjoyed, perhaps even to royal succession. By the way, let me just tell you that the devil is going to put some things in front of your face. He's going to put the carrot in front of your face. And if you don't think so, just start making some steps forward for the Lord, and I guarantee you the carrot's going to come out. And that carrot's going to look good, it's going to smell good, it's going to be appealing. And the temptation is to go to the direction of that carrot because it looks good and smells good and is appealing. And everybody else, by the way, would be cheering you on in the world saying, yeah, go after that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. His action showed his earnestness in going out to look upon the burdens endured by his people. Secondly, we find letter B, Moses was loyal to God. It says here that he refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin. We find some truth here in this verse, Hebrews 11, 25. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, his brethren, than to what? Enjoy the what? Pleasures of? All right, let's just stop right there. There is some joy and pleasures in sin. The carrot does taste good. The only problem is there's a big hook inside. He refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin. which, by the way, it goes on and says, for a season. What the Lord is telling us here is that, yes, there are some pleasures immediately that result from sin. But it's only short. Eventually, results in death. It's the end state. Looks good. Sounds good. Everybody says it's good. Just for a season. Just for a season. He refused the pleasures of sin. He chose rather the opposite, to suffer affliction with the people of God. Oh yeah, we learned something there too. There's afflictions with going with the people of God. Not going to paint the picture to make it look like a rosy path. There is difficulties in going the way God would have you to go. You want to be brilliant. You want to be tippity top in the eyes of the Lord, and choose rather to suffer the afflictions. Afflictions. By the way, they don't last forever either. Number three, he refused the treasures of Egypt. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:26, again, this is matters of the heart. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in where? Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How many folks understand that it takes money to live in this world? If you haven't figured that out yet, that's probably because you're not paying any money yourself. But you will. It takes money to survive. It takes money to buy food, put gas in the car, have air conditioning, heating, all these different things. We have this commodity of money. So do you have to earn money? Yes or no? You do. But listen, money is just a tool. It's not everything. It's not an end of itself. It's not the goal in life. So many folks get wrapped up in this matter of things and money. Those two items. We could call it materialism. They get wrapped up in that stuff. They buy more things, and then they have to make more money to maintain the things that they bought. And it's a never-ending cycle, because then you start getting more things, and then now you got to have more money to maintain those things that you have, and it keeps going round and round, and there's never an end to it. There's never an end to it. And that's what ends up happening. And then guess what happens? You got this much time for anything else. None. Because you're doing everything you can just to keep your head above water, to maintain the stuff that you bought with the money in the first place. By the way, all of it corrupts. It all breaks down. I can't tell you, honey, we should add it up, how many things we've had to fix on our house. I feel like I've worked on that house more than I've worked on the last one. I mean, the thing left, right, I'm fixing this, this broke, this fell apart, this leaking, this did that. Guess what I had to do? Go buy some stuff and fix it, and it just keeps falling apart more and more. Guess what? Your car does the same thing. Yep. Falls to pieces, clothes get holes in them. Some of you have to buy new underwears, right? We always need deodorant, you should, you know. Soap, all those things, they're expendable. But he refused the treasures of Egypt. It says here he had respect unto the what? The recompense of the reward. Let me break it down for you real simple. He's looking the long view down the road. The end. The prize at the end of the road. The prize at the end of the race, which is Jesus Christ. The high calling of Jesus Christ. He's looking towards the end. Recompense of the reward. So much better than the car that breaks down and the things that fall apart and the clothes that wear out and all that. By the way, the body that breaks down too, right? He refused to be also moved by the world. Hebrews 11, 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. When you read this passage in Exodus, you'll get to a place where Moses murders a man. He comes back out the next day and he deals with his brethren and tries to stop them from fighting. And his brethren basically say, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And you find at that point Moses rolls out because he knew this thing had taken, was known. What we see here in Hebrews that he did not what? Fear the wrath of the king. Oh no, he was prudent. He left purposely. Moses ain't going to do a whole lot standing up against Egypt and Pharaoh and all of the armies of Egypt in of his what? His arm of strength. Oh, he'd be easily defeated, and he was. The object of Moses' faith was in God's deliverance of his people. The Bible declares for us in Acts 7, 25, which is another passage, it says, for he supposed, speaking about Moses, his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. You see, Moses' training and call were not exactly concrete at this point. He was on the trail of figuring out how all of this would work out. This unclear heart tug to deliver God's people was not yet revealed, nor was it time for Moses at this point. Perhaps we see this even as we see Mordecai as he speaks to Esther. In the book of Esther 4 and verse number 14, you can write it down. It's a very good narrative that we find on the providence of God. And in that verse it says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace, talking to Esther. You see, she was the queen. She was the queen. She had ascended up to be the queen. And guess what? Her people were in bondage. And Mordecai says to her, if thou holdest thy peace, he basically says this, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, God's going to work it out with or without you. But, he says this, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Why? Because you're beating against God. And it goes on and it says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I think one of the biggest issues we have here at Sharon Baptist Church is folks don't realize why they're here. You're here for such a time as this. You are. There's a purpose for you. You say, I'm this old. There's still a purpose for you. You say, I'm this young. There's a purpose for you. You're here for such a time as this. The gospel still has to go out. People still need to get saved. Folks need to be baptized. People who are Christians need to be edified in the things of the Lord and taught and learn and grow. There's a wonderful, marvelous work to take place right here. And you're here for such a time as this. All of you. Even you, you're here for such a time as this. You're needed. You're of value. You're not just here to fill a pew. There's lots to be done. Lots to be done. The Bible tells us in Exodus 2, verse 15, it says, he did not fear the wrath of the king, though he did prudently leave Egypt. We see number three. We're moving forward, and this is the blank. Moses' character. Moses' character. This is where we're going to see it all come together right here. Moses was passionate. Moses was passionate. It is discouraging sometimes when people come in, I don't feel well, so forgive me. I won't get too close to you, brother. They come in. No passion whatsoever. That tells me one of two things. Either they're sick, but they're missing the joy of the Lord. passion. This is the greatest cause that has ever taken place on the planet. Right here. This is what will be talked about for all of eternity. Because we're going to be His treasures of vessels unto honor for His glory. It's not going to be talked about the other things that the world lauds, like who won the lottery last week or any of that stuff. That's not going to be shouted out around the throne room to the king. None of that stuff's going to matter. This is what happens here, and with you out there is what makes all the difference in the world. This is the greatest thing that ever transpired in the planet. Moses was passionate. We need passionate people. Exodus 2 and verse 11 and 12 says this, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, we understand full 40 years old, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." In other words, he saw the Egyptian doing some pretty bad things to his brother. It says, "And he looked this way and looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he did what? Slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Acts 7:24 tells us, "And seeing one of them," by the way, I left off the ing there, my apologies, "and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." Was this a good thing that Moses did? So many people, commentators this way, commentators that way, commentators this way, commentators that way. All I know is this, is he acted in compassion and passion. Those two ways. Compassion upon his brother, and with great passion. Now, there's a problem in the midst of that. He didn't have a direct commandment from who? Not at this point. He didn't have a direct commandment from God at this point. So he acted in compassion and passion. By the way, some folks will act in passion in doing things for the Lord without a direct commandment from the Lord. It's not that their heart necessarily and wanting to do is wrong, but our passions must be subservient to the Word of God. Make sense? There's no comment in the book of Hebrews that this action was taken by faith. When you look down that account in the Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see a lot of actions are listed. He did this by faith. Even when he forsook Egypt, said he did it by faith. Does not say he slew the Egyptian in faith. He did not. Rather, it appears that Moses acted in compassion and also in a moment of passion. As was stated already, Moses had an inclination of delivering the people of God. We find he slew a man. Perhaps it is he did not intend on killing the man. I don't know. But it says that he slew the man. There's really no way for you and I to know that other than what the Bible tells us. But one thing is for certain, the time of emancipating Israel had not yet come. Many regard this action of Moses as trying to accomplish the will of God ahead of God and in the strength of the flesh. Certainly, Moses acted in compassion and was passionate about his brethren and God. You know, we have a very hard time waiting on God. Oftentimes, we have a very hard time on that. Because we can see and we can know and see all that's going around us, and we want, especially men, you're built to fix things. You know that? You want to just fix things. Like when your wife comes and she's telling you all about it, your first response is to do what? Try and fix it. And she might not want you to fix it. She just wants to tell you about it. But we go right to fixing, right? You've been there, huh? But listen, God has a plan. God has a plan. And his plan, by the way, is the best plan and will succeed. His plan. This year, we're going to be doing what? You know what that's all about? Communicating with God. Communicating with God. It's making passion subservient to his will. It's going to God and talking to him and knowing him and being with him. Bring our request before God, saying, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? How is it that you would have me to go? Well, have the compassion, have the passion. I'm not saying don't. But let God lead you and direct you. Let him tell you which way to go. Compassion, this was written by John G. Butler, compassion is not enough in God's work. One must also have a command from God to proceed before he acts. Moses had compassion at this juncture in time, but he lacked the command from God to proceed. Moses had the passion to serve, but not the precept to begin his service of emancipating Israel. You understand there was a lot that Moses would have to learn before he could lead that 2.5 million or 1.5 million or 3.5 million, however many it was. He had to learn some things before he was going to do that. The orders would not come until some 40 years had passed. I want you to think about that for a minute. How many times have you and I prayed for something and we want it to happen like this? I love it. Sometimes we hear stories about somebody. I've prayed for that guy to get saved for 30 years, 40 years, 20 years, 15 years. Man, that's wonderful, isn't it? And guess what? In God's timing, that person got saved. Praise the Lord for that. We want things to happen now. But the truth of the matter is, maybe there's some preparation work that needs to happen in the hearts of our lives for us to be in a place to serve God the way he wants to use us. Right? A number of folks, I go on, like Moses, had great difficulty making passion subservient to the will of God. Normally, we think of this problem as being associated with doing some evil deeds, such as being immoral. But this problem of passion is also seen in the service to the Lord. Service to the Lord. F.B. Meyer said it this way, this is not the loftiest motive for Christian service, and it is certainly not the most permanent. After a little while, it dies down and leaves us stranded as by a receding tide. In other words, if it's not rooted up in obedience to Jesus Christ, it will only last for a time. Only last for a time. We see here, letter B, Moses was of good character. Good character. Exodus 2, look there in your notes, verses 13 and 14, or look in your Bible. So he slew the Egyptian, and it says, and when he came out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptians? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Acts 7 and verse 26 through 29, you can see it there. It says, the highlighted portion there for you in your notes, and when he have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, or your brothers, why do ye this wrong to another? But guess what happens? Yesterday's actions were brought up. Moses' actions here are of the highest sort. He desired his brethren to be at peace one with another. By the way, that's a good thing. That is a good thing. We desire you all to be at peace one with another. And he issued a rebuke in the situation that was not well received. How many Christians have tried to help some folks out before by speaking the truth in love and find out that it was not well received? Good news, you're not the only one. Oftentimes that takes place. Was it wrong what he did? No, it was good. The comment that's given is, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Of course, The actions of the day before are brought to remembrance. Two points are brought to mind, and I'd like you to remember these points. Lawful, friendly rebuke is not always well received. Lawful, friendly rebuke is not always well received. Just always remember that so you don't get your feelings hurt. When it's not well received, when you're trying to do what's right and just between the brethren, just keep that in mind. Though the saying is just, the sinners may be unrepentant or fail to see the error of their ways. Number two, second point, important. Just as these men saw Moses the day before, people see your actions the day before as well. You know what was thrown in his face? You slew an Egyptian. You murdered somebody. Are you going to murder me too? In other words, it's one of these scenarios. You know what this is? This is the plank sticking out of the eye and the speck out of the other eye. You ever heard of that one? The plank and the speck? Lawful, friendly rebuke. Guess what starts this right here? Finger-pointing match. He's wrong. She's wrong. They're wrong. Everybody's wrong but me. That's what happens. And so we can say this. Those who would be leaders, if you're going to be a leader for Jesus Christ, you're going to be out front. You're going to be the one trying to help folks and minister to folks. We must exercise the greatest caution in the actions as well as our words. That's a good one, isn't it? Anybody who's going to be a leader must exercise the greatest caution in the actions they take and the words that they speak. You and I have to do that. Everything we do. In the next few verses, we learn that Moses flees to Midian. He's fleeing to Midian to preserve his life, and the Bible tells us he sits down at a well. Anybody have any idea what perhaps was going through his mind at that point? He's out of Pharaoh's house. He flees. He ends up in the forsaken wilderness in the middle of nowhere, sits by a well, flops himself down. Guess what? This is the best place Moses could be. We're going to look at this next week. But Moses would eventually encounter a personal encounter with a strange sight, and of which Moses turns aside. We call it the burning bush. We see Moses' passion and personality are seen in this passage, and he came to years, he had to make a choice. That's the big takeaway that I want you to take away. Moses had to make a choice. You and I have to make a choice. By the way, adults, we're not done making choices. We have to make a choice. In that, Moses refused so much that the world had to offer. This quote is here for you, and I'll be done. Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia, I'm sorry. He made this statement. He said, devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in modern society. You hear me? Devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in modern society. By the way, don't let me paint the picture all bleak. There is great things for the person that serves God. There is great things for the person that follows after Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's the path of true peace. That's the path of great goodness. It's just the world doesn't present it to you that way. You see, Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for